Will you please find in the Word of God tonight, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And I want to read from verse 41 to the end of the chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41. And when you find the place, then we'll read together the Holy Scriptures. Let us now hear the Word of God. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this woman, poor widow, hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And may God bless his word to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Now for a time tonight I'm going to preach on the subject sacrificial giving. Now the story of the widow and her two mites is told in four short verses in the Authorized Version of the Bible. It's also told in two of the four Gospels. The parallel portion is Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And many people see here a wonderful picture of sacrificial giving. I'm not here tonight to preach about giving to the church financially. It's a different kind of giving that I want to focus upon and concentrate upon tonight. The event itself took place in the temple in Jerusalem. It was Passover week. The Lord's ministry was swiftly drawing to a close. And verse 41 says that Jesus sat over against the treasury, that is, the place where the people brought their offerings and their gifts to the Lord to support the work of God in the temple and to provide relief for the poor. Now, at first glance, you may be inclined to say, where's the gospel in these few verses before us in the Word of God? And there may be someone else, and you may be saying to yourself, there isn't a lot of spiritual truth here for me as a believer. It is simply a little account about giving. But you would be absolutely wrong. Actually, there is quite a lot to ponder here. For example, when you think of the rich, when they came to give, they put on a show. And that's just a picture of the nation of Israel at that particular time. All they had was a show. They didn't have any reality. It's very easy to have a show and put on a show, but not have the genuine thing. Never to be converted. And then when you think of the poor widow, you think about the nation again itself. The nation was poor spiritually in the sight of God. So you could look at the portion before us in that light. We could develop that easily enough. But there's another way we can look at it. We can think for a moment about where Jesus sat. Did you ever think about this? Well, where did Jesus sit? We're told here in verse 41 that he sat over against the treasury. He sat opposite the treasury. Now, you take this to be the place where Christ was seated. You take the piano or the organ to be the place where the boxes, the offering boxes, were to be found. I have a real bird's eye view of the givers and the gifts being put into the various boxes in the temple and the treasury. in the house of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ had a bird's eye view of every giver and every gift that was brought. Here, Jesus sat in the temple. As I said, this is Passover week. The Lord would soon die for us. He would soon die for his people on Calvary's cross. And that reminds us, child of God, of this truth. He died for his people. But the Lord Jesus Christ is still seated somewhere else. It is a different location. According to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, he is now seated on the throne. How do I know that? Well, Paul tells us in Hebrews, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because redemption is complete. And the truth is, yes, he died for us in Jerusalem, but now he lives for us. He represents us on the throne of God. At the cross, he intervened by shedding his blood. Now he intercedes for his people by pleading his blood, by pleading the merit of his work wrought for us on Calvary's cross. So there's a way to look at some things before us. Where Jesus sat, he sat in the temple, but now he is sat upon heaven's throne, watching over his people. And then you could also think for a moment or two about who Jesus saw. Well, who did Jesus see? The Bible tells us many that were rich. He saw them. And then he also saw a certain poor widow. And the Bible says he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And that word beheld is a very strong word. It means to see, but it also carries the idea he observes something carefully. It's the word we get our English word theatre from. People go to a theatre to watch a play, to concentrate on something that is before them. And here we see Christ observing the people as they came to give in the treasury. Like Hagar of old, we can say, "Thou God, seest me. The eye of God is upon us now. He sees those sitting on my far right. Sees people here, down here, across my left, up here, in the Galilee." Over in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Christ sent messages to seven local congregations in Asia Minor, and seven times over he said, "I know thy works, I see all things, I have eyes of flame, I see all things." The Lord knows who comes to God's house. He saw the woman coming into God's house. The Lord saw why she came to God's house. She came to make a contribution. And the Lord knows all about these things. When we come to God's house, why we come to God's house, and if we make a contribution when we come to God's house. I'm not necessarily talking about financial giving. I'm talking about making a contribution in the prayer meeting, making a contribution in the service like this, praying for the preacher right now, giving all of your heart and mind and soul to the service that we're engaged in God's house, coming to the prayer meeting on a regular basis and participating, getting involved. We are not simply to be like a sponge, always taking in, but never giving out. So we've noticed two things. Where Jesus sat, who Jesus saw, what Jesus said. You can see there in verses 43 and 44 what Jesus said. And if you read it carefully, you can do it later on when you go home. You might even want to look at it right now. And you will see he condemned the wealthy who put on a show when giving in the house of God. And he commended a widow who was sincere in giving in the house of God. So the Lord put a difference between these two categories of people. He condemned one and he commended the other. And a time will come, According to the word of God in Matthew 25, when he will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, the believer, come thou blessed of the Lord. And a time will come when he will say to the goats on his left, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. Now that's one way to look at it. So there isn't much gospel here. There isn't much spiritual food for my soul here. There is. And then you can look at it in another way. You can think about the widow in the story. You could think about her circumstances. She's a poor widow. Things weren't easy for poor widows in Bible times. Of course, things are never easy for widows. Nobody paid much attention to this widow, but Jesus did. You could think about her contribution. She threw in two mites, the smallest currency available at that time. And you can contrast the rich and the poor in the portion before us. And then that takes me over to Luke chapter 16, where's the contrast again between the rich and the poor. There's a rich man and a poor man. We don't know the name of the rich man, we know the name of the poor man. His name was Lazarus. But in that story, the rich man was poor, and the poor man was rich. How do I make that out? Well, the name Lazarus means God is my helper. And that's why this poor man was rich, because God was his helper. God was his saviour. God was his redeemer. And then, of course, there is her condemnation, her commendation. It doesn't matter what other people think about us. It didn't matter what the rich thought about this woman. The all-important thing was Jesus was well pleased with the widow and commended her for what she gave. That's the all-important thing, what he thinks of me. Or what he thinks of you. So there's a word about the Lord. There's a word about the widow. And then there's a word about the subject of giving. Now, I'm not here to talk about that tonight. Mr. McKee will do that in regular preaching. But we're told what to give. Do you see that word money there in verse 41? The Bible has a lot to say about money, what we're to do, how we're to use our money. So we're told what to give. And then we're told where to give it. The word treasury is mentioned three times in these verses. In the Old Testament, in the days of Malachi, they were told to bring all the tithes into the storehouse, into the house of God. Here again, it's the same thing. Bring all into the treasury. It's all about bringing money into the storehouse. Then the congregation, then the church can dispense with the gifts brought to the house of God. This church is a very generous church. I knew all about that when I was in Orlando, a very generous church. The congregation brings to the storehouse. The oversight then dispenses the money to the various needs all over the world to help those carrying on the cause of Jesus Christ. And then we're told when to give. There was a specific day when she came to give. And the day that God has set apart is the first day of the week, when we bring our tithes into the storehouse. So I have given you three simple outlines. I could preach three messages from this portion, and I haven't even come to the message I'm going to preach about tonight. So there are four messages in these four verses. So you come to a portion like this, you may look at it and you may say to yourself, there isn't much here. If you take time to study the Word of God, little as much when God's in it, and it will surprise you what the Lord will do. So maybe a Sunday school teacher, you will come next season to teach about the widow here. You've got three. And tonight after the meeting, you'll have four outlines to preach to the boys and girls. Maybe you're a lay preacher, a student. Maybe you're doing exams and it's tight and it's difficult. You might call to mind one of these outlines and be able to preach the gospel from this simple story about giving. But I want to lift the story to a higher level and preach the gospel from it using the details provided here in this very short and interesting narrative. We're talking about sacrificial giving. I think you know where I'm going with this. The first thing I see here is the act of our giving. The Bible says there came a certain poor widow. Why did she come? She came to make an offering. She came to give something. That day when she left her home, She came with this specific view in mind. I'm going to the house of God to make a payment, to make a donation, to give something. We don't know her name. That's not really important. We don't actually know where she got the money from either. Maybe she received some of the alms from the temple. Who can tell? We don't really know. She's simply described as a certain poor widow. Literally it is, and coming one poor widow. Now, as far as we know, Jesus didn't even speak to her. Oh, that the Lord would speak to you tonight through his own precious, infallible word. The fact that she was poor is mentioned twice in these verses. And over in Luke's account of this woman, the word that is used for poor is the word that is used of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, translated beggar. This woman had needed charity. She needed someone to come to give her alms. She needed someone to come to give her a few more mites. But instead we find her giving to the Lord because she loved the Lord. Some say she was seeking to buy salvation. I don't follow that line of thought at all. There came. She brought her gift to the house of God. She didn't send it with someone else. She came personally. Now, I'm thinking here about sacrificial giving. Keep in mind, she came to make an offering. She came to give something. She came personally. She came to the treasury. Now, the treasury had 13 different chests, or boxes, if you like. 9 of those were for temple taxes and legal fees and so on. The other 4 were for contributions to the poor. They were in the shape of a trumpet. You have it narrow at the top, and then as it goes down, it expands, you see, for all the money to fall into. Now, I'm sure you've gone into a car park, and I hate paying fees in car parks, but you go in and you discover it's £2 for 3 hours, and you have a pocket of coins, you load 20p, and you put 1 in, and then you put 2 in, and 3 in. That grieves a Balamina man's heart when that happens. And you hear it falling down into the rest of the coins down there. It's like a slot machine, you see. And you go on and on until you get £2 in there. Now here someone comes along. He wants to put on a show. He has got 10 coins. And the Lord's watching all of this, you see. Remember, he's sitting, he's got a bird's eye view of these chests. So here's a man comes up and he wants to put on a show in the flesh. I've got 10 coins. And so he puts in the 10 coins and it falls all the way down. And everybody knows he's put in 10 coins. Someone else, he's not from Balamina, he's from Muckerfield. He's got 15 pieces. He wants to outdo the Balamina man. So he stands there, oh, he's full of himself, and he puts in these 15 coins, and everybody knows, oh, this is a great spiritual man. He's put in 15 coins. And then up steps the widow, maybe bent over, and she puts in these 2 mites. There wasn't notes in those times, no credit cards, no checks, just coins. And she puts these 2 coins into the trumpet-shaped box. You can't even hear the sound at all. But she was giving her gift voluntarily. She was giving her gift willingly and freely and sacrificially for the benefit of others. Now, there's been a build-up here. I trust you're following me. You're not missing the whole point here. We're talking about the act of giving. We're going to refer to Christ now. I think of a far greater gift. I think of a far greater sacrifice. The supreme act of giving. Summed up in John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. Christ gave his life. There is the supreme gift. And he gave his life for the benefit of others. He gave it for the benefit of a spiritual temple, the church, the body of Christ. And it necessitated him coming to make an offering. Just the way the woman left her home that day, Christ left his home above. He came from heaven's glory. He became a man. He came to earth. And at the appointed time, he sacrificially, willingly gave himself as a ransom for sin, to deal with sin, to save his people from their sins. Christ died for the ungodly, just the way the woman gave for the benefit of others. Christ gave his life for the benefit of others. And in coming to earth, the Bible does tell us that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. We could put the word beggar in there. That ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. He was born in the stable, in a manger. He died on somebody else's cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in. There he is. He came into the world to save sinners. He came. Into refers to his incarnation. It implies that he existed before he came. He is the eternal Son of God. His birth did not mark the beginning of his existence. He always was and always will be. He is eternal. He's God, manifest in flesh. He came to save sinners, to recover them from destruction. And you know something? He offered himself as a sacrifice to God on the very mount, Mount Moriah, where Abraham many, many years before was prepared to give his son as a sacrifice, Mount Moriah. The temple stood in Mount Moriah. So the woman brought her gift to this place, and Christ, when he came to offer himself on Mount Moriah, just the way it was in the case of Abraham, in the case of David. Remember, David numbered the people. He dishonored the Lord, and the Lord gave him three choices, and he left himself in the hands of God, and this mighty angel came and cut off many thousands at that time. And then God said, it is enough. David bought the threshing floor of Arona, Mount Moriah, and everything else in that area. He took the wood of that place and he offered a sacrifice. And he saw that God had put away his sins because God accepted the sacrifice. And David that day realized this is the place where the temple should be built. And his son later on, Solomon, built the temple on Mount Moriah. That's where the woman gave her gift. That's where Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And in the case there in David's experience, God said it is enough. And when Christ went to the cross, what did he say? It is finished. It is enough. The fire has been extinguished. The wrath of God has been turned away. It is enough. Christ has died. Atonement has been purchased. It is enough. Sinners can be saved. What a wonderful thought we have here in this. Then there's the amount of her giving. She threw in two mites, and this particular word means thin ones. So she really threw in two thin ones, two thin copper coins. You could hardly see the inscription on the coin. They were so small. The word for mite describes the smallest currency of the time. Few rarely make this kind of surrender. Ananias pretended to make the surrender. They sold a piece of property and they brought it and they said, this is all the money we received. They lied. And they died before God, both of them, the same day. They were carried out. They lied to the Holy Ghost. They died. But here we find a woman. She gave everything that she had. Jesus beheld those who gave, and he knew what that woman had given that day. She cast in these two mites. The imperfect tense is used of that word, beheld. He kept on observing closely. He's watching you tonight. He's observing you tonight in this gospel meeting. He knows where you stand. He knows how you have procrastinated, how you've delayed these things, how you put things off, how you always keep putting it off. What if tonight proved to be your last night on earth? What if it so happened right now in the providence of God, your lights went out, and you end up in eternity, lost eternity, damned forever? You'll perish forever under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. You've got to be wise unto salvation. You've got to believe this gospel message and repent of your sins and believe the gospel and flee to Christ and be saved. Our bodies are also the temple of the Holy Ghost. And this same selfless, sacrificing spirit ought to be manifest in these lives of ours, as it was away back then in the temple in Jerusalem, demonstrated in the woman's giving to the Lord. And you can look back to chapter 12 and verse 35. And we're told he taught in the temple. So there is his presence in the temple. Here's another little outline. You look down at chapter 13, verse 1. Where do we find him now? And as he went out of the temple. So he's in the temple in chapter 12, verse 35. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, he's parting from the temple. For the last time, he never returns to the temple. And then there is his prophecy about the temple in verse 2 of chapter 13. Jesus answering said unto them, "Seest thou these great buildings?" Referring to the temple. "There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And that literally happened in AD 70 when the Romans came and leveled Jerusalem and killed thousands of the Jewish people. This is a very solemn thought here. Jesus is in the temple. His presence is there. He's teaching. The time comes when he parts for the last time from the temple. He walks out the door, never to return. And as he does so, he pronounces this prophecy. This temple will one day be destroyed. And it happened. And if the Lord were to walk away tonight from you, if he were to depart from you tonight, as you sit even under the hearing of the gospel tonight, if the Lord were to walk away, how would you do in the swelling of Jordan? His ministry was not welcomed in the temple, therefore his ministry was withdrawn, and the Lord turns away from the temple for the last time. But there's one thing we do know, that the Lord will never forsake his spiritual temple, the church. This reminds us of a greater sacrifice. The sacrifice that the woman gave, she gave it all. And that reminds us of our Savior. He gave his very best. He gave us all. He gave us life. He gave us life's blood as a ransom for sin. And this is all typified over in the Old Testament. Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, two goats were taken by the high priest. One was killed. The other was allowed to live. The blood of the slain goat was carried inside the veil of the temple by the high priest on that Day of Atonement. You see, God had been offended, and the blood was taken in to be presented to him, to appease him first of all. And then the other, the scapegoat as it is called, was sent away into a place uninhabited, the way out into the wilderness, never to return again to the camp, bearing away the sins of the people, because the high priest confessed the sins of the people upon the head of that goat, and it went away into killing. Because God was satisfied through the sacrifice of Christ, then man's sins can be forgiven and put away. The first speaks of God's requirement. God requires an atonement. And then the second speaks of man's need. His sins need to be removed and put away. And these are all typified, typical teachings in the Old Testament, but point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who completed the work of redemption on Calvary's cross. Cyrus was the founder of the Persian Empire. He once captured a prince in his family. And when they came before him, he asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" And the man said, "Half of my wealth." Cyrus put it again to him, "And if I release your children, what will you give me?" The man says, "Everything I possess." And then he became very personal. He says, "And if I release your wife, your majesty, was the reply, "I will give myself." Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed them all. He was so impressed. And as the prince and his family returned home, the prince said to his wife, "Wasn't Cyrus a very handsome man?" With a look of deep love for her husband, she said, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me." And child of God, there was only one willing to give himself for you, to put away your sins, and his name is Jesus, the eternal Son of the living God. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Hallelujah. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. And tonight he can be your Savior. You can know him tonight before you leave the building. And leave saved by grace. Because he gave all. He gave his life as a ransom. Just the way the woman gave all that she had. There's the act of giving. There's the amount of giving. And then finally and briefly, there is the acknowledgement of her giving. In verse 43, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that this widow, this poor widow, hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." She gave all that she had, and she looked to the Lord by faith to supply her need. It's not good. Here was a woman in need of receiving charity, yet she had a heart to give. And she gave in faith the last of her money. Does that not remind you about another widow in the Old Testament who gave the last of her meal? In 1 Kings chapter 17. Yes. Now what happened in that case? She had only a little in a barrel, little meal in the barrel. She had only a little oil in the cruse, and she's out gathering two sticks. That's deeply interesting, I think. Because even in this picture, we can see how the Lord provided for the woman. The Lord sent Elijah the prophet to perform the miracle. But when you think of that, there's the grain. There's the meal offering. That's Christ in all of his perfection. Christ is the bread of life. Oil in the Bible is typical of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I may be stretching this a wee bit, but there are two sticks used to light the fire. Well, two sticks make a cross. So here you have Christ, you have the oil of the Spirit, and it is the Spirit who applies the work of Christ on the cross to meet the need of men and women who are spiritually bereft of power and forgiveness. Now, do you think for one moment that the Lord allowed that widow in Mark's Gospel, after giving all that she had, to go away down to her home and die for lack of food? I don't think so. You know, when the Lord went into the house of Zacchaeus, the Lord told him, you know, to sell and to give to the poor. To restore to the poor. Maybe the Lord had in mind this particular woman. I couldn't say for sure. But maybe, as God's servant was touched with God, he began to give some of that money he had taken fraudulently back to people just like this. The Lord is no man's debtor. If you give to God, God will see to it, and God will care for you. He will never disappoint you. She gave all that she had, all of her loving. The rich gave much, they had plenty left. But when she gave all that she had nothing left. her gift was acknowledged by the Lord. Now let me ask the question in concluding. Was Christ's death on the cross effective? Did it accomplish what he intended it to accomplish? Was the Father satisfied with what the Son did, or did Jesus die in vain? Oh, well, that's one thing we can be absolutely sure of. He did not die in vain. So how did the Father acknowledge the gift he brought? By raising him from the dead. Hallelujah. Just the way Jesus acknowledged the giving of the woman, so the Father acknowledged the gift of Christ. When he raised him from the dead, up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. Hallelujah, Christ arose. When Christ made payment into the treasury of heaven on behalf of his people, the spiritual temple, it was acknowledged. The veil of the temple was rent in twain, indicating now a way into the presence of God had been opened. For 1500 years or thereabouts, the veil had been between man and God until that day when Christ died. And all of a sudden, that huge veil rent from top to bottom, a wide veil, a high veil. It could not have been torn by the hand of man. God did it. And the way was opened up into his divine presence. That was God acknowledging that he had been truly satisfied with the work of Christ. That what he did in accomplishing redemption was all that God required. That's why you can be saved tonight. That's why you can be redeemed by precious blood. Because Christ died according to the scriptures. Another incident, and with this I close. Another incident took place in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 14 that has to do with the cleansing of the leper. There was a ceremony performed. There were two birds, this time two birds, not two goats. Two birds were taken and they were used. One was slain in an earthen vessel over running water, and the other then was dipped in the blood of the one that was killed and let loose to fly over the field. Where's Christ here? Well, he's here, you know. And his death and his resurrection is here, even in this simple thought. In Leviticus chapter 14, they typify the death and resurrection of Christ. The bird killed in an earthen vessel pictures the eternal Son of God becoming flesh so that he would be able to die in the flesh for his people. He had to suffer in the flesh. What about the running water? Well, here is what is set forth in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God? In John chapter 7, the Spirit of God is compared to running water. Jesus was not only the sacrifice, he was the priest who offered the sacrifice. And all was accomplished through the eternal Spirit. And then we can see the living bird. The bird was allowed to go free and to fly over the open field after it had been identified with blood and the water. And our risen Lord will forever be identified with the work that he accomplished on the cross. And that little bird would fly around in the sight of God differently from what it had been before. He would have had the blood stain upon him. And thereby typifying, giving to us a picture of the Son of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. You see that little bird? It's rising up into the heavens, flying it over the field, marked with the blood. We have a picture of Christ, the risen Christ, arising with healing in his wings. When the blood-stained living bird flew away, the priest at that point was commanded to pronounce the leper clean. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. It's all there. That's how we're saved. That's how we can experience justification. Just as if we'd never sinned. Because of the sacrificial giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, even presented to us in this simple little story before us, the act of giving. He left heaven to come to make an offering. He came personally. He came willingly, freely to offer himself as a sacrifice. The amount of the giving, he gave his life. He gave his life's blood. And then the acknowledgement of his giving. The Father accepted the work of Christ. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. And God the Father raised Christ from the dead, and he's alive today in the power of an endless life. And one day he's coming. One day he's coming. Will you be ready if he calls or comes? Flee to him tonight, believe the gospel. Trust in him for salvation. So, the next time you read a portion like this, and you think to yourself, well, there isn't a lot there for me. Look at it again. And it will surprise you what you can find when you study the Word of God in this way. This book lives. It's a living book. Hallelujah. And if you get into this book, it will change you. May God bless his word. We'll bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the simple message that we've gleaned for our souls from this portion of God's word. Thank thee for the woman who brought her gift so long ago and gave all that she had, reminding us of that greater one, thy dear Son, who came from heaven's glory to offer his life a ransom for sin, to die in the flesh for us, to atone for sin. And thank God, by his stripes we are healed. We pray that even now the word will be protected by the blood, that the Holy Spirit will take the truth now, write it indelibly upon the hearts of those who have heard. And even in the quietness, in the stillness, even now, may some man or woman, young person, cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Dismiss us with thy blessing, and in thy fear, for we ask these things in the Saviour's name.